Well, sometimes all it takes is a few words to have a monumental impact on your life. When I said the phrase, "Holly, will you marry me?" my life changed forever. On February 7, 2017, when we heard the words, "It's a boy," our lives changed for the better. And in the same way, this sinful woman in our passage in Luke 7:36-50 heard just 8 words. "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And not only was her life changed for the better, but her whole eternity was changed for the better. In today's message, we're going to specifically look at this powerful statement and its meaning in verse 50. Last week, we covered verses 36 through 50, essentially, but I left off verse 50. I said I was going to spend a whole week discussing it because it was so important for us to understand the power and the meaning of those 8 words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so in looking at that statement, and looking at that phrase, we are going to ask and answer the following questions. First, what do we need to be saved from? Secondly, how do you get saved? And three, what is the results of being saved? What do we need to be saved from? How do you get saved? What results from being saved? And so, let's begin with the first question. When Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you," what exactly is she being saved from? Well, in one sense, it's her sin that she is being saved from. Her sins are many, and she cannot pay back the debt of her sin. Now, as I mentioned last week, the reality is that we are all very much like this sinful woman in that our sins are many. Not few, not a little, not none, but many. And every single person that has ever been born on this planet, with the exception of Jesus, has been infected with the disease of sin. Now, what exactly is sin? It's a term that I use often. And unless we understand what it is, we can get lost as to what it means. Now, sin could be defined in a whole variety of ways and still mean the one central thing. Sin is any thought, action, speech, or feeling that does not treasure or value God above all other things. Sin is any thought, action, speech, or feeling that is done in rebellion against God and against His will, His ways, and His word. Or Romans 14:23 puts it, sin is anything that does not proceed from faith. One definition that I like particularly is from a well-known pastor and theologian who has had a tremendous impact on my life and ministry. His name is John Piper, and he once defined sin as the following. Sin is the glory of God not honored. It is the holiness of God not revered. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The promises of God not believed. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. The infinitely holy, eternal, all-powerful God of the universe, who created all things and who holds all things together by the word of his power and gives life to every living creature, this God is disregarded, disbelieved, disrespected, disobeyed, and dishonored. That is the essence of sin. And we are all guilty of it. I don't need to convince you in this room that we are guilty of sin, because we all know that we commit sins like this countless times throughout each of our days. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3, 9 through 10, "For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks," that's his way of saying everyone, Jew and not Jew, "for we have already charged that all, both Jew and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." We are all infected with the disease of sin. And so in one sense, we do need to be saved from our sin, because it has infected us and it will one day kill us. But in the greater and ultimate sense, what we need to be saved from is God's wrath toward our sin. We have sinned against an infinitely holy, eternal God. And as a result, there is an infinite, eternal consequence. And that consequence is the everlasting condemnation in hell. Unrepentant sin will result in God's just judgment against the sinner. And so because of our sins, we do not have peace with God. Listen to just a few of the many passages that makes this abundantly clear. John 3:36, Jesus says, "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth." Romans 2:5, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." Or Revelation 4:10-11, perhaps two of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible. This is what is recorded. "He," referring to a sinful unbeliever, "he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb being Jesus, and the smoke of their torment," the torment of the unbelieving sinner, "the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." The full fury and wrath of God awaits those who remain in sin. No matter how good that sin may feel, no matter how we may justify it, no matter how much we may think that it is the right thing to do in a given situation, the sovereign God of the universe will rightly condemn sinners for their sin. And let me emphasize that God is just and right to condemn sinners to this fate. We have rebelled against the sovereign God of the universe, who created all things. He is the standard of right. He is the standard of holiness. And we have trampled on him. We all deserve to be condemned to an eternity in hell for our God-belittling sins and transgressions. And so what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from the wrath of God from our sins. Because if we are not saved, then for all eternity in hell, we will be crushed by the full fury of God's wrath toward our sin. Now, if this is true, which it is, then the most important question becomes, well, then how do you get saved? How do you escape from God's wrath? Well, Jesus declares that the woman in our passage this morning, who, remember, her sins are many, not few, not little, not none, but many, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. She has been saved. Now, how did that happen? How were her sins forgiven and her insurmountable debt paid off? Well, let me first comment on how it did not happen, and then I'll look at how she was, in fact, saved. The woman was not saved by outstanding moral behavior and good deeds. There is no indication that this woman lived an outstanding moral life filled with good works of charity and generosity. In fact, the passage indicates that this woman was publicly known for her sin. And so high moral standing and good deeds did not define this woman. And as a result, there is no evidence to claim that her good works were the reason why Jesus then forgave her sins. In fact, we would do well to remember that Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman in this passage are living examples of the parable that Jesus teaches. Let's take a look at that parable again. That's in verses 41 and 42 of Luke 7. Jesus says to Simon the Pharisee and to all those present, he tells him this parable. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? We'll stop there with his parable. Now, what Jesus is saying in this parable is that it is clear that the debtors could not pay off the debt. They were not capable of clearing the debt that they owed to the moneylender. Instead, the moneylender freely and graciously pardons and forgives the debt. Due to nothing that they've done, he just does it. Now, in the same way, the sinful woman could not pay off the debt that she owed because of her sin. She could not do it based on anything that she did. No outstanding moral living, no good works, no being a good person. Nothing could pay off the debt that she owed. And the same, brothers and sisters, is true for us. Good behavior and good deeds, in fact, being a good person, will not save you from the wrath of God. The debt that everyone owes to God because of their sin is infinite. It increases without bound. And no amount of good works can pay off that debt. You could never work yourself into a position in which God would say, you know what? You've lived a good life. I think you deserve to be saved. Simply impossible. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being, No human being will be justified. That is, will be declared righteous, will be made right with God, will be saved. Not one human being will be justified by their works. And so no one, including the sinful woman in our passage, is saved from the wrath of God by being a good person or by doing good works. And so, how are we saved? Jesus says it quite clearly in verse 50 of Luke 7. He says, Your faith has saved you. Now, faith in what? Faith in yourself, in your own abilities? Faith in a political party or a political figure? No. Faith in Jesus Christ. A person is only saved from the wrath of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to have faith in Jesus is to truly trust who Jesus is and what he has accomplished on the cross. Jesus is truly God who came in the flesh to dwell among us, and he revealed to us who God the Father truly is. And though he is truly man, he never, ever sinned. Jesus is the only sinless human being to ever walk planet Earth. And Jesus is the Lord and Savior through what he accomplished on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus took on all of our sins, all the sins of his people, the sins of every single believer was placed on Jesus. All of the infinite debt due to our sin was transferred to Jesus' account. And then God poured out on Jesus the fury and wrath that was reserved for our sins. Jesus took our sins and therefore stood in our place and bore the wrath and punishment that we deserved for our sin. God unleashed the wrath for every single sin, past, present, and future, of every single one of God's people. And Jesus took it all upon himself. And it crushed him. Jesus died on the cross, bearing the sins of his people. Amen. And the judgment that they deserved rightly. But because Jesus is God and is sinless, he alone could bear the infinite wrath of God. And so, even though he truly died, 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. Amen is right. Jesus conquered sin and death and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God, where he sits as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, enthroned over the universe. Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave accomplished for us our salvation. And so to have faith in Jesus means that you truly trust that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, meaning that he is the one who has the ultimate authority over your life as your Lord, as your King. And you believe that he alone is the one that saved you from the wrath of God. You trust that Jesus is the one who saved you by acting as your substitute. He received from you your sin, and in place we got his righteousness. He rescued you from your sin and from the wrath of God by taking your sin and the wrath that you deserved. And you trust that Jesus is the only way to be saved. That there is belief in other gods or being a good person cannot save you. Having faith in Jesus is the only means by which we can have our sins forgiven and the wrath of God averted. And to have faith in Christ is to trust that your righteousness, meaning that your right standing before God, is not due to your own efforts. Rather, you are righteous because of Jesus. Your sin was transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness, his perfect righteousness and record, was transferred to those who believe in him. And that is why we have a right standing before the infinitely holy God. And so how do you get saved? You are saved from the wrath of God, not by works or by being a good person, but by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, as we are intently looking at verse 50, there's just one more question that I want to ask of it. What results from being saved? What results from being saved? There are many answers to this question, but there's one in particular that verse 50 draws out. So let's read verse 50 again. Jesus looks at this woman, and he said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And so the result of being saved, as we see here in this verse, is that we are able to go and live in peace. Now, what peace is Jesus talking about? I think those who are saved have peace in three areas in their life. First and foremost, those who are saved have peace with God. Before, we did not have peace with God because of our sin. But those who have faith in Christ have had all of their sins paid for. Their debt has been paid in full. Their sins have been fully forgiven. And so God no longer has any wrath left towards us. Jesus took our sin and the wrath that was reserved for us. And in exchange, we get Jesus' righteousness. We are right with God. And therefore, because we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and because there is no longer any wrath reserved for us, we have peace with God. We are no longer his enemy, but we are his adopted children. We have been, when we are saved by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Now, secondly, because we have peace with God, then we have peace within our hearts. Before being saved, our hearts were in a continual state of restlessness. Our hearts were restless as we tried to find meaning and purpose in life. Our hearts had no peace as we tried to find our identity in our job or in a relationship or in a particular financial status. Our hearts were restless as we strove to constantly win the approval of other people or to be accepted. Our hearts had no peace as we tried to fill this hole in our hearts that we needed so desperately to be filled. But nothing we did to try to fill that void worked, and it left us restless. But as Augustine said, our heart is restless until it rests in you, God. When we experience true, eternal peace with God as a result of being saved, then we also experience true, eternal, lasting peace in our hearts. We no longer endlessly run after the things of this world for purpose and identity and fulfillment. Rather, we find our purpose, our identity, and worth in who we are in Christ. Our purpose is to worship God. Our identity is no longer a sinner, but rather is an adopted child of God. You are an adopted son, an adopted daughter of God. And our worth? Our worth is that we are His beloved. God the Father loves us to the same degree that He loves Jesus the Son. That is how valuable His adopted children are to Him. Because we have peace with God, we have true lasting peace in our hearts. And finally, we have peace with the world. When we have peace with God, which gives us peace in our hearts, it frees us to have peace with whatever happens in this world. If you are ridiculed and made fun of because of your faith, you still have peace because the only opinion that matters to you is God's opinion. And He has already declared that you are His beloved son or daughter, regardless of what the world thinks. If you are ostracized, cast out from family and friends, you still have peace in your heart because you know that God is always with you and will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are persecuted and suffer for the faith at the hands of the world, perhaps even die for the faith, you still have peace because you trust in God's goodness and sovereignty. You believe with your whole heart what it says in Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. Because we have peace with God, we have peace within our own hearts, which leads to a peace with the world and the sufferings that it imposes on us. And so Jesus says to those who trust in Him, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I want to close our time with a story. It's an old story. It's a story about a king who one of his most trusted generals was dying on the battlefield. And his friend asked him to take care of his son when he would pass. Now the king kept to his word, and he raised this son of his general. He raised him as if it was his own child, and he gave him the best education, and he gave him all these great opportunities, and he commissioned him in the army and gave him a very high position. He made sure that he was well taken care of. Now this adopted son, however, had a problem with gambling, and the gambling got away from him, and he started to embezzle funds from his own platoon, from his army. And one night, he was looking at the ledger, his book of accounts, and he started to see that his gambling was going to be, his embezzlement was going to be found out. He could hide it no more. And he knew that he would be disgraced and likely, at that time, executed for his wrongdoing. And so, he decides to end his own life. And he takes the bottle and drinks in order to strengthen his resolve to do what needed, in his mind, to be done. However, the drink was so strong that he passed out on his desk. Now, it just so happened that the king happened to be in town. And the king did something that he frequently did. He would dress up as a common soldier. And he would walk among the people in order to see how morale was, see how his army was doing. And as he's taking one of his night strolls through the camp, he walks into the tent of his adopted son. And he sees him passed out, and he sees the revolver at his hand. And he sees the ledger next to it. And he sees what his adopted son has done. Now, hours pass by, and the son wakes up to two surprises. One, the revolver's gone. And two, there's a note right by his hand. And the note says, "I, the king, will cover the full debt of everything found in this ledger from my own personal funds." And it was signed with the king's seal. And so don't you see? The king saw his son's transgressions. He saw his son's debt. And he covered it. He paid it in full. And in the same way, Jesus, the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came down and clothed himself with humanity to walk among us. And he saw our debt. He saw our transgressions. He saw how we have rebelled against him. He saw the depravity of our sin. And as he hung on the cross, not only did he see it, he felt it. And he covered it. He paid the debt in full. So that he could look at his adopted son, at his adopted daughter, and say, "I know your debt. And I've covered it. I've paid it in full. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. And so go in peace." That is the picture that we have here, brothers and sisters. And let me tell you, I started this sermon out saying that phrases, words can have a monumental impact in your life. Well, you know what? There's also particular moments in our life that are rather defining. Moments that you look back that are defining moments in your life. And I wonder if today this is a defining moment in your life. You may have heard the gospel a million times before now. And you might have already been saved by faith in Christ. But maybe today is the day that you have a renewed understanding of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Maybe today is a defining moment in which you have a renewed understanding of the peace that you have with God. And maybe today you will leave here with a renewed vigor, a renewed dedication, a renewed delight to take risks, bold risks that will make you get fun of, that will make you lose your job, that will make you be persecuted for your faith, just so that you declare and proclaim that Jesus is the King of your heart and the one who has saved you from your sin. May you leave here with a renewed boldness to proclaim the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ to your family members who are perishing without God in their lives. Would this be a day that you look back and say that this is the day that I left with a renewed mission on my heart, knowing that I am set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, that is why I am here? Or maybe today's a defining moment for you in a different way. Maybe you've heard the gospel countless times, or maybe this is the first time you've heard the gospel. And it has never taken root in your heart. Maybe your heart has been hard for years. And every time you've heard about Jesus, it goes in one ear and out the other. Maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day that the gospel takes root in your heart and the seed of faith begins to grow. Are you here today or listening online? Are you feeling the weight of your sins? Are you desperate for a Savior to rescue you? Are you tired of having a restless heart and living without lasting peace? If so, then ask God to reveal Himself to you and ask God for the faith to believe. Ask God to make today a defining moment in your life in which you accept Christ as your Lord and as your Savior and are saved from your sins. Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Oh, church, I pray that that may be true for every one of us here. Amen. Let's pray together. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, words cannot express the gratitude that we have for Christ and what He did on the cross. He is the spotless Lamb of God who came to take on our sin and then die in our place so that we can have life and life everlasting if we but trust in Him. We can have peace with You, God. We can be in a right relationship with You, God. We can enjoy You and enjoy Your presence and have joy unending if we but trust in Christ. And so, Father, would this message, would the gospel message, never get old to us? Would it be sweeter every time we hear it? And would we rejoice in it and praise You for it with greater joy and greater boldness than the last time? Father, I pray that You would give us deeper peace in Your presence, and that You would soar our love to greater heights for You. And Father, I pray that You are working on those, whether here present or our loved ones, Lord God, who are wandering far from You. I pray, God, that You are working in their hearts that they may receive the gospel and be saved. Father, make us into a people who are set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And help us, Lord God, to glorify Your mighty name as we do so. We love You, our King, and we thank You for the peace that we have in You. We ask these things, Christ Jesus, in Your name. Amen.